Father, we thank you today for your love for us. We thank you that it's from your love that everything you provide us flows. So we just bask in that right now. And to think that you would place that same love in us so we can love each other in the same manner. Again, we just give you thanks and praise and glory and honor. Today, we just ask you, Holy Spirit, to be the teacher of the church, which we know is your job. We look to you. We don't look to just to me as I teach, but I just do declare that I hear the voice of the Lord, and none other will I follow. And you'll reveal your truth to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let me do a quick review before we get into talking today about full of grace and truth. We've been anchored in Ephesians 2:8, which we'll read actually later on in its entirety, but by grace you are saved through faith. And we've been talking about how grace is God's part and his free gift to us, and faith is my response in believing what he's done for us. And then last week we began focusing and concluding our focus on faith, and we looked at now faith. We looked at the account of Lazarus being raised from the dead, and we saw how people were focused on, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. And we also saw how she was focused on the future. I know he'll be raised in the resurrection. But what was missing? The faith for today, for now, that now faith. And we talked about, Jesus said, I am the resurrection. And when he said that, he's using the Lord's name as he was revealed himself to Moses, but what was he saying? He's saying now, right this moment. And we need to remember the Lord's not in time. And we looked at Revelation 2, talks about him in the sequence of who is, then who was, and then who is to come. Yet how do we normally quote it? He was, he is, and he is to come. But the focus is on the present time. Then we begin to talk about having faith in the power, and we spent the rest of the time on that. We looked at 1 Corinthians 2:5, which says that our faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. To do this part of the study, we then went to looking at Christ in me. We looked at Colossians 1, and we talked about the phrase, Christ in you. And that means the anointed one, but what else does it mean? With his anointing. So that anointing and the person is with you. And we looked at verse 29, Paul talking about working. And yes, working is okay in this sense. We're not working for grace, we're working from grace. And Paul was working under God's grace. And then he was depending on the power to work. And it was according to the power who's doing what? Working in and through him. And we saw that we want to be continually increasing in that. That we have the same power dwelling in us as Paul did. We looked at a couple of scriptures in 2 Corinthians 4. It talks about having the same spirit of faith. And that's not talking about the Holy Spirit there. It's talking about having the same attitude, the same mental disposition. In other words, we think about this in the same way that Paul did. And Paul was demonstrating the faith of Jesus, his faith in Jesus. In fact, the power was demonstrated in Jesus, and that's why the people flocked to him. And then we begin to ask the question, is that same true for us today? In 2 Corinthians 4, 6, and 7, we saw that that treasure, which was an inexhaustible supply of riches, talking about this power in us, and it referred to surpassing greatness of the power, the excellence of the power, complete Jewish said overwhelming power, that power is inside us. And again, that begged the question, so why is this not being seen widely in folks in the church today? And we answered by saying, I believe for the most part, most people have no faith in the power in them. They know God has power, but to make it personal and see that power residing in me. And that can be from several things. It can be from traditions. It can be because they just choose not to believe it. And it can also be from ignorance, where they've not been taught it. You know, I'm constantly amazed to hear people say, well, we just don't believe in that healing like you do. And you hear people say that and you wonder, are they teaching healing in their church? And most likely not. So if you're not teaching it, then you're not expecting it. And what's the result you're going to get? You're not going to get it. But if we teach it and we have our faith built up in it, and then we begin to experience it, then we're going to see it happen over and over again. So we talked about the power, 1 Corinthians 2. We looked at verse 2 and Paul saying, I'm focusing on the cross, on Jesus and Him crucified. Why? Because that is what the Bible describes as the cross is where the power of God emanates from. It's where it came from. And it's that same power that's working in us. And that takes us right back to the verse 5 that we were talking about earlier, having faith in that power. We talked about Hebrews 6, people tasting of the good things of the Lord. And we saw where they tasted of the Holy Spirit. But then in the very next verse, it says, talking about a group of people who have tasted of the good word. And the people would say, yeah, we would need more word. We need more knowledge. We need to learn. But then it says, and they've also tasted of the power of what? The ages to come. And not as many people can relate to that. And what does tasted mean there? It means we've experienced it. It's part of who we are. And most people, I still think, just looked at God. Well, He's sovereign up there and He's just going to do what He wants to do. And if He wants me to have power, I guess I'll get it. But that's not what we see when the scripture tells us we're to have faith in the power. In wrapping it up last week, we talked about how do we change then. We changed the view of we must first acknowledge that His power is dwelling in me and that it is available to work in me. So we're simply talking about believing and receiving the grace of that power that's been given to us. And seeing that the same power will manifest through us just as it did in the apostles and really just as it did in Jesus. And our faith is the fuse, is kind of the link to that power. And that's why we want that fuse size to be growing so that more power will be working through us, because we saw that it's according to the power that is working in you. And I concluded last week by saying that God's power in us and through us ought to be one of our greatest realities. If people ask you, what does your church believe? Or more pointedly, what do you believe? Then our response shouldn't just be, well, let me tell you what the Bible says. Or it shouldn't be, well, our preacher says. It should be, let me tell you what the power of God has done and what I have seen and experienced. That's where the confidence ought to be. So we wrapped up probably until the last week talking about the power. And today I want to begin to talk about grace and truth. And the title of it is Full of Grace and Truth. So as we begin today, I want to go back over some of the definitions that we looked at of how people define grace in week one of this study. We saw that the word charis, or charis, if you want to pronounce it differently, in the Greek, denotes a kindness exhibited, which was both spontaneous and undeserved. We hear people talking about unmerited or undeserved or unearned favor. The implication that it's not owed, but it is a gift. And if something is owed to you, then you've worked for it. And that is not what we're talking about here. We also talked about the fact that we don't want to focus on this undeserved so much that you begin to diminish your view of what you've been made to be, because you've been made to be righteous, and thus the grace is available to you. So when we're doing that, we're magnifying our flaws, and what we want to look at is the person of Jesus. Focus on Him, and you're going to see that more today. I gave you a quote from a gentleman from years ago who said it always means two things, His favor and His blessing. And I noted here, that's kind of His attitude and His actions toward us. One of the definitions I like best, though, is this one, that grace is God's desire to treat you as if you'd never sinned. And that takes us back to that position that Adam and Eve were in. Grace is His very nature. It is the DNA of God. It's who He is. And we'll say to right now, and you'll see it several more times, it starts and is based on His love, because that's who He is. And then I also introduce this thought to you. It is all of God's ability freely available to you or on your behalf for whatever you need. And you're going to see that picked up as we begin to talk more today. Everything we need in life, we ought to be able to look to Him for and receive the grace to walk with and through what we're looking at. Now, I want to do today a little differently. I want us to look at what grace is not, some things that we've identified. But in doing that, we're going to see what the Scripture says that tells us why grace isn't what we're saying. So we're going to look at what grace is by looking at what grace is not. And I'm going to start with a very lighthearted one. As I grew up, as I'm sure most of you did, when people sat around the dinner table, who's going to say grace? Seemed to be the common question. And if we're honest about it, for most of the church, when the word grace came up, that's probably the first thing we thought about. But that's not grace. That's not what Bible grace is. Yes, we do want to give thanks. Yes, we're instructed to give thanks. But I just want to create this vision right now that what we are talking about today is much, much more than that. Even the same word is used, talking about giving thanks for it. But it's not what grace is. So let's now go through about six other things that I think will solidify and will elevate our view of grace. So I want to start by saying grace is not secondary to salvation. In other words, it's not something that is added on, that's in addition to salvation. It is not God's afterthought following salvation. Go now back to where we've been anchored in Ephesians 2, verse 8. And I want you to look at the order and the sequence of the words here, because of what I'm about to say, and let me just go ahead and say it, is grace is the essence of our salvation. Verse 8, for by grace, so it's by grace, what? You have been saved. Now we talked about you can't take it, the Scripture talks about by faith, through faith we've been saved. And again, in another place it says by grace you've been saved alone. But, in fact, just above this verse. But what have we learned? That it's both of those together. So here it's saying, by grace, you have been saved through faith. So what is the starting point then of our work of salvation? Now, it was the cross, but in this context that we're talking about, it starts with His grace toward us. And we're going to see more today about how His grace starts and flows from His love for us right now. But grace is how salvation is made available to us. It's not something in addition to salvation that I think a lot of people kind of think about it. Grace is the essence of what happened on the cross that flowed from His love. It's from the Father Himself. 1 John 4, verse 8, ends up by saying, God is love. Might we say that is who God is? When we did the study of the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, the first one is what? Love. And we said that all of the remaining eight fruit is if they were the curtain that hung on that curtain rod of love. In other words, love is the preeminent thing. And so we need to begin to see and think of grace tied tightly to this love that God, not that He has, but that He is. Now go to Big John, John 1, And let's just take a couple of verses. We'll just look at 3 and 4. I've said this to you when we studied about love in years gone by, as we've been teaching. And I want to take these verses and I want to substitute love for God. And we'll also substitute love for a pronoun that is referencing the Father or Jesus. Because what are we saying? If He is love, then I can just easily put that word in and the sentence will be enhanced for us. Verse 4, let's go with 3. All things came into being by love. Now, He made you and I. He made man. He made Adam and Eve. Why? Because He loved before we were, and He knew He could have a person to fellowship with. It was His love that spawned that creation. All things that came into being from love. And apart from love, nothing came into being that has come into being. So everything that we see in the creation account in Eden came because of His love for you and I. Now you say, well, gosh, the world certainly has got some things in it today it shouldn't. Well, that's because it became a cursed world. And it is a cursed earth, but we're going to walk in that pure love again. And in fact, we said earlier in this study that it's going to be as it was in the garden when we looked at Isaiah 51. But it's in our heart today. And then we look at verse 4. In Him was life, it says. So we'll substitute. In love was life. We can say today, in love is life. That's where our life comes from. This verse goes on to say, and the life was the light of men. So, if we take that verse and we go back to Genesis 1, it says, and God said, light be. So we could say, and love said, light be. So do you see how we can take who God is and get an enhanced perspective of how His love is the source of everything we get as we substitute love for a pronoun. Now, when I think about this love, my mind, my heart goes back to covenant love, His loving kindness in the Old Testament. It's also translated mercy, and it's the Hebrew word hesed, H-E-S-E-D, and I know I'm not pronouncing that as a rabbi would, but that's my best shot at it. But in Hebrew, hesed means covenant love. And that's the way His love is. What is covenant love? Well, it's something that if we're entering into covenant with somebody, it's something we get because of the covenant we're in, not because of what we do. Does that sound a lot like grace? It does to me. And I personally believe this is one reason Paul got such a great revelation of grace is because he understood Old Testament covenant and he understood what this word meant. Now, I've put in your notes some things I've given you before. And let me just read this because I want you to think about grace in the entire context of what I put together that kind of sums up covenant love to me. Characteristics or nature of being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, a constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. Now that almost sounds a little bit like a summary of how we described grace just now. Let me read that again. I just like reading it. Characteristics or nature of being ever faithful. That's my God. With a limitless love. Keeping me from what I don't deserve, which we would say is mercy. Giving me way above and beyond keeping me from what I deserve, that's mercy, and giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, that's grace, that we would categorize it. A constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. That's my faithful God and how He loves me. It chases me down. His love just pursues me to chase me down. So that is the essence of grace that we're talking about today. That is how it flows from His nature to you and I as we've been brought into this covenant relationship with Him. And you'll see that a little clearer in just a moment. So as we step back and look about how this evolved for us then, I would say that people talk about grace being free, but that doesn't mean grace didn't come without a cost. Now the cost is not to you and I, but the cost is to Jesus. Look at 1 Peter, first chapter. And I think this is good for us to do, because what did we read that Paul said concerning power? Where did he start? He always went back to the cross. So 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Knowing that we were not redeemed, bought out of the slave market of sin. We weren't redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from our futile way of life inherited from our forefathers. But we were brought with what? Precious blood. The precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, precious, we've said before, does not mean like a cute baby. It's talking about something that is highly valuable. And let me remind you once again, in the end, someone can ask or put a price on a house or a car or something else, on anything. But the value of that item is set by the person who's willing to pay for it. The blood of Jesus in the Father's eyes was worth the price He paid for you. Now, allow that to sink in. He valued you so much that He was willing to have His Son spill His blood, present it on the altar, in order to deliver you from this state of sin that we were stuck in. So, all this grace that we're getting, we don't ever want to forget that it's free to us, but the most valuable thing that God had, He gave for it. Now, having said that, we're going to go through some other things. And if what I've come to the conclusion of, if our understanding of what we've talked about so far, particularly this last thing, if we look at grace as something that allows us to live in a way that we ought not, then I don't think we really understand grace. Because to understand grace, you've got to understand the heart of God and where it came from. So let's go on. I would also say to you that grace is not just about getting through something or getting by a situation or surviving. How often do we think, and even maybe we pray, God, give me the grace to get through this situation? And a lot of people, that's where grace gets compartmentalized. Grace is something that He does to help us get through the tests and trials. But I want to tell you that grace is also available for you and I for us to thrive and prosper in this life that we live in His grace, in Him. Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In Him, here we are in Him. So we know if we're in Him, we're in Him, but we're also, He's there with the anointing. So that's where we are, in Him and His anointing. In Him we have redemption. How? Through His blood, what we've been talking about, that the forgiveness of our trespasses. So we're seeing that grace is a forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. That's how we know that. And then look at verse 8, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. So it's not like He's sitting up there just giving us a little grace to do what? To get through the day. Now, He is giving us grace to get through the day. But I don't want you to just see that grace is there to help you when problems come. Grace is available to us to live this life fully in what we do. 2 Peter 1:3, don't turn there, but it says He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. All things. And what did verse 8 say? He lavished it upon us. Does that sound like He's just doling out a little bit here and there? No, it sounds like He's dumped the whole load on you. That's what's inside you. All that grace is available. All of God's power and ability available for you through the blood of Jesus. Now, let me add to this, that grace does not mean that we won't face tough times and issues. We will need grace to get through. 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to do what? Fight the good fight of faith. Well, if we're fighting something, that means there's something that has come against us. And so there is grace available for that. So I want you to expand your view of grace and not just see it's about getting through a problem, but it's about living on this plane of Zoe life, this God kind of life that He desires for you and I. Now in that vein, we need to say this one. Grace is not about me, and it's not just about what I do. Grace is for me, but it's about what Jesus did. And you see how that ties in with what we've just been talking about in these previous two. Romans, the 11th chapter, the 6th verse. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, it is no longer grace. Now, I know we've looked at this one in times gone by, but what are we saying here? We could never have done enough to merit or to be owed His grace. That's why we don't ever want to say, Lord, I don't deserve this. He knows that. But He knows it because He put it all on Jesus. That's the only reason we don't deserve it, is because Jesus has already taken it. Thus, we get His grace freely. Let me read you the Amplified version. But if it is by grace, unmerited favor and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on works or anything that men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. The New Living Translation says, and since it is through God's kindness, now, loving kindness takes you back to what word? Chesed, okay? And since it is through God's kindness coming from His love, then it is not by their good works, talking about you and I. For in that case, God's grace would not be what it really is, free and undeserved. So it's not about me, it's not about what I do, but it is for me, and it's about what Jesus has done. Therefore, when I start thinking about undeserved, I'm thinking about it because of what Jesus has done, not because of how sorry I am. Because when you think of yourself as sorry, you're going to diminish your capacity to receive by faith what He's provided for us. Now this next one. Grace is not about making sin okay and acceptable. Now, what have we already seen? Forgiveness of sin is a reflection of not only His mercy, but His grace. We saw that in a scripture we just looked at just a moment ago. Go to the book of Titus. Second chapter, 2 verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God has appeared. Now, you're going to see some verses here in just a few moments that's going to reiterate that. The grace of God has appeared. And what did grace bring to the earth? What does this scripture say? The next line says, bringing salvation to all men. So grace came, grace lived, the cross occurred, the resurrection occurred, and grace is available to who? Everyone. And I hear people talk about this word all and say, I studied it in the Greek and it means all. It is available to all. But this does not mean that all take this grace. And you're going to see that a little more clearly in just a moment. So grace has appeared and salvation is now available to everyone. And look at what this grace has appeared to do. Instructing us, so grace is teaching us. One word, one translation says grace is disciplining us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, that is, righteously and godly in this present age or now. So this verse is telling me, the way I understand this, that grace is telling me I don't have to continue, because grace will teach me how to live where I'm not just doing all the old things that I used to do all the time in sin. Do you get the same reaction when you read this now? So grace is telling me that there's some things that it can do, it can provide me, if I'll believe it and walk in it, to help me turn from my ways, from this forgiveness I've been given. All right, you say, is this something that Jesus would have said? Yep, go to John 8. And I'm going to get ahead of myself because what I want us to begin to see, we have, and so I'll just have to say it again when I get to where it is in our notes, because we'll look at some more scriptures that reinforces it. We hear people say, well, Jesus said, you should accept me the way I am. And they put a period after that. And what are they saying? Well, this is just who I am, and I'm going to continue to be that. And the Bible says, that's okay, because Jesus accepted me. That's not what it says. Look in chapter 8 here. This is the account of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And they brought the Pharisees and the religious leaders brought this woman to Jesus. And they were trying to test him. And they put some pressure on him in the question they asked him. They framed it up really well, trying to trick him or put him in a corner. Because Scripture talks about a person being stoned in the law for this offense. And so they asked Jesus, Moses said this, what do you say? And Jesus stooped and wrote down with his finger in the sand. And look at what he told him in verse 7. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. So he's exhibiting what? Grace and mercy right now. And when they heard it, verse 9 says, they begin to go out. And I like this phrase, beginning with the older ones. There is some wisdom that comes with age. Sometimes it comes slowly, but there is some. And some of these older folks, we knew, I put myself in their shoes, we know that we've done a lot of stuff that we better not even pick up a rock. And it took the younger folks maybe a little more time. So they all leave. In verse 10, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, and I like this phrase in straightening up, because that telling is telling me He's looking at her in her eyes. And she's beholding him. So something is going about to go deep in her. And look at what he says. Woman, where are they? In other words, where are your accusers? Did no one condemn you? And she said what? No, Lord, not one. Now we have to stop and ask the question. Was anyone there qualified to condemn her? Only one. And look at what his next sentence to her was. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Now, a lot of people wish this scripture had stopped right there. But it doesn't. Jesus tells her, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to treat you with grace that the law says you don't deserve, but I know what I'm about to do for you. But look at what he tells her. From now on, sin no more. Now, is he telling her what you did was okay?
No.
And you just go your way? No. He's telling you, I'm giving you grace, and you need to understand what you're receiving to a point that this grace works in you so that you can resist and turn away from sin. Now, that's not what a lot of people are teaching today. Now, let me just reinforce this that we can change. Romans 8:29, and this really leads into what we're going to talk about in more detail in the next few scriptures. It says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. Now listen to what he's saying next, because he is about to describe how we ought to be changed once we come to the knowledge of him and salvation that he brings, the grace that he brings to us. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, and we know that this is available for all now. But when we receive Jesus, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. So this scripture is telling me that people who think I'm just going to come and you got to accept me the way I am and I'm not going to change if I'm sinning, that's just who I am, you got to accept me. This is not what's intended at all. We are to be conformed. Romans 12:1-2, transformed, metamorphosed, changed, major change from something ugly to something beautiful. In the eyes of the Lord, as he sees us. So with that, let me introduce this next one. Grace is not a standalone or a replacement doctrine. That says, I can get saved, but what we've been building on here, but I don't have to do anything else. That's not the way the Lord intends this to be. Grace in itself empowers us to walk out a life that pleases our Redeemer. And in doing so, we are changed, the Scripture tells us, from glory to glory. And that is the essence of why he told this woman, go and sin no more. We're going to talk about for a few moments, about our focus not being on just grace alone. Please hear what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I am not diminishing grace in any way, shape, form, or fashion, because it is the foundation. It is how our salvation comes to us and everything that our salvation brings. But I want you to begin to see some things maybe a little bit differently that I believe will elevate your perspective of grace and even take us to a higher level. I first saw this about a year ago, and go to 3 John, 2nd chapter. We did three sessions on 3 John 2. And the focus of healing school for those 3 weeks was, as your soul prospers. So, let me just read you verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Now, what this is telling me is that there's some things that my prospering in all things, my being in good health in all things, which I take to be physically as well as mentally, that it is related to my soul prospering. And so this is what we shared for 3 weeks. But as I meditated these verses, I want to go back to you and start with verse 1. And I want you to notice some things in these scriptures that surround this verse. The elder to the beloved Gaius. Now you say, well, he's writing this to Gaius. No. He's writing it to you today. The Holy Spirit had him pin it to Gaius so that we could see it for ourselves. The elder to the beloved Gaius, who I love, what? In truth. Verse 2. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Verse 3. For I was very glad when the brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. Now, can I stop there and say, do you agree that verse 2 is grace? But he's talking about, I love you in truth, how I heard of your witness to the truth, and that you're walking in truth. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children who are walking in truth. Now, he didn't say grace, but he's also just told us that he wants these things to be a part of us, which is his grace. And if you look down in verse 8, you see it again, that we may be fellow workers with the truth. Verse 12 talks about a good testimony from Demetrius and from truth itself. Now, why are you saying this? Well, let's go back to Big John again, John the first chapter, and look at a few verses. And I'm going to go kind of in reverse order on some of these. But you go back and study them, then you can see how they fit together. I want to start with verse 17. Verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. And then it says, grace and what? Grace and truth were realized, my translation says, King James, I believe, says, came by or came through Jesus Christ, came through the Anointed One with His anointing. Now, how often do we say grace came through Jesus? But this verse tells us that grace and truth came. So, Jesus was not only grace, He was also what?
Truth.
Now, let me add this. It's not an either or. Look at John 1:14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, if you were diagramming that sentence, would you not diagram it saying He was full of grace, but it would also show He was full of truth? So it's not 80-20 or 20-80. He's totally full of both. Now, we're seeing these words used together. Equal parts. Let me just tell you what truth means. Truth here is in a Greek word, comes from a Greek word which has two Greek words put together. The first one is a, which means not, or a negative. And the second word there is lanthano, L-A-N-T-H-A-N-O, which means to lie hid. And it's in a prolonged form, so you could really say to lie hidden. So what truth means is not lying hidden. In other words, it's what has been revealed. It's what is now seen. And that's who Jesus was. He came with grace and truth. Now I want you to look at the 12th verse of this chapter. We saw a scripture earlier that said grace came for who? All men. Look at verse 12. Now we hear people say, all of the people on the earth are God's children. Now, or a lot of times, if we say that correctly or incorrectly, then what we're saying is, you shouldn't have any thoughts different on me because we're all God's children. Let's look at what verse 12 says. And where I want to go is talking about grace and truth. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, or sons of God, even to those who believe in his name. So this is saying that when we receive him, when we believe him, he is giving us the right to become his children. Now, can you read that verse and come up with any accuracy in saying all people are God's children? There's something different about us. What was it? But yet grace is for all people. So what was it then that allowed people, allowed you and I, to become children of God? And I want to say to you, it's because we heard and we walked in the truth. Grace and truth. Jesus being full of grace and truth. We need the truth of the Word. We need the truth of the work of the cross, of the gospel. Or that grace that is available to us doesn't benefit us. Now, do you understand what I'm saying here? I'm not diminishing grace. I'm saying that His grace must be received. And how do we do it? By faith in Him. How does that faith come? Well, what Romans 10:17 says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the anointed Word. In John 17, let me just read it to you. 17:17. Jesus is talking there to his disciples on one of his last days on the earth, and he says, sanctify them, set them apart in truth. Now, what sets us apart? What does set apart mean? He takes us out of this world and he puts us in his kingdom. Is that not what sanctification really means? And so, how do we get sanctified? That is the act of being saved. So what starts that process? Grace. But what's he saying? Sanctify them where? In your truth. So what does truth here really mean? Grace, we talked about earlier, being God's love. It's who he is. It's his nature. It's that Old Testament chesed again. I'm tempted to read it, but I won't for time's sake. But I want you to think about, that's where this grace that comes from, is from that love, and that's what this grace is. So what is truth? I would say this way, truth is the way God's kingdom, or the principles that it operates in. I think it's tied to his character. It's his way of right doing, of being righteous. It reflects his righteousness. How was Jesus revealed? By the Word. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the what? The truth, and the light. Now, that's how He's revealed. And we know He is an exact image of God. How was this revealed to Abraham? Romans 4, and I'm just going to read verse 21, saying Abraham became fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Does that pick up connotations of grace for us? Sure. He didn't say what Abraham was able to earn. He just said what Abraham promised to me, his covenant words. That also ties right back into what we saw with the scriptures on Hesed, on all of His power being available to us, not something that we did. Now, in doing this, I want to stress again that we do not compromise anything when we say we're walking in grace and truth and faith. Because we see these all tied together. We're not diminishing grace. We're not working to receive it either, because it is grace. But we must know the truth, and we must have faith. I would say it this way. Many who stress truth without grace and are very legalistic, I would say it a little differently. They're mean. Have you encountered those type of Christians? Grace with no truth with no grace is just mean. Now, should that surprise us? Well, 2 Corinthians 3:6 talks about the letter of the law, what? Kills. No, so if that's all they're looking at, the law, the letter of that law, then they should expect people to be mean. So let's flip that then. How about people who talk about grace without the truth? Well, what did we just see in John 1:12? His grace that is available to all without the truth of the cross, without the Word of God to build faith in us, doesn't accomplish anything. It doesn't provide for us. So we need this grace and truth. And grace also, again, doesn't mean that all things are acceptable. Yet, what do we see today? Now, I'm not talking about every church here. But in many churches, in fact, even in whole denominations, I would say, without naming any of them, because I'm not going to be critical of individuals. But I would say we see truth being compromised in the church today in the name of grace. And I would say to you, truth enhances grace, and our faith in the truth allows that grace to take us to a higher level and a higher level and a higher level. And it's still free. It's not about me. It's because of that tremendous price that Jesus paid. Worldly principles today are being replaced or replacing the Word of God, in other words, His truth, again, for this acceptance concept. This too shouldn't surprise us. Isaiah 5. Verse 20 says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Dear ones, that is exactly what we're seeing today. And it's because we are not stressing truth. We're taking grace. And we shouldn't be surprised that the enemy of our soul is going to try to pervert it. God's grace is, I mean, it's preeminent. It flows from His love to us. It is the beginning of all we have in Him. It is the source. It is how He provides it to us, free. Nothing we can do to earn it. Jesus did it all. But we cannot take that without the truth of the Word and believing it. Isn't that what we saw in Titus just a while ago? Where it said, grace does what? Teaches us. How does it teach us? As the Holy Spirit reveals His Word to us, as the truth is revealed to us. As the truth says, by His stripes you are healed. Then once we get and understand that, then this grace of healing flows more freely. It's not about just sitting back and doing nothing. It is about pressing into Him, Jesus, the Word. So we hear people today say, you must accept me the way I am. Yes, you can come to Jesus that way. But what does He expect? He expects us to change because He's given us this grace to change. And we saw that in John 8. Let me show you one other example of it before we start winding this down. John 5. Now, we've already looked at the fact in 3 John 2 that healing is His grace. And that those verses are surrounded by talking about walking in truth. In John 5, we're not going to read the whole thing, but this is when the Lord comes up to the pool of Bethesda. And the guy who's been there 30-some-odd years, and Jesus says, do you wish to be well? And he says, yeah, but I have no man. His attention is on man. He said, every time this angel comes and stirs this pool up, then I can't get there first because I don't have anybody to help me. Would you say that was an act of grace on God's part for those people? Yeah, certainly would. And then I would say then, if we go down, and let's see where I want to read. Verse 8. It says, Jesus said to him. So how about if I say this? Love said to him. Can I extend that on to grace? Said to him. What do you reckon grace told him? The truth. Because Jesus was the truth. And look what He said to him. Arise, take up your pallet, and walk. And immediately the man took up his pallet and began to walk. Now later on, he got questioned about this. Not Jesus, the man. Who was it? Who did it? What happened? And look in verse 14. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple. God's grace pursues you. That's because His love is in constant pursuit of us. That's what He did when He gave Jesus on the cross. And look at what Jesus told him. Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse may befall you. Now, let me tell you what I'm not saying here. I'm not saying that every time you get sick, you need to say, what did I sin? We live in a... What did I do in sin? How did I sin and cause this? We live in a cursed earth. These things come upon us because Adam sinned. And so don't go looking in introspection. Look instead at His mercy and grace and His healing that comes with it. But what is He telling this man? Look, you're well physically. Believe in me and change inside. Now, I know he hasn't gone to the cross yet, but you get the context of what I'm saying. He's telling this man, you can change. Don't go and sin anymore. So here in a healing instance, physical flesh healing, he's instructing somebody, change the way you were. I want you to look at Colossians 1, and we'll try to wrap this up with a few scriptures here. I don't feel like I can just unplug this one right now. Colossians 1st chapter, verse 3. It says, in the opening greeting of one of the letters, we give thanks to God, Paul writes, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, verse 6, just as in all the world it is also, it what? the truth, the word of gospel, the work of faith, the grace of God, which is the gospel news, just as it in all the world also is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. He's put it all together in this verse. These things are related. They work together. This is how we learn. Now, this is included in a greeting for this letter. Look at 2 John chapter 1, the only chapter, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Dear ones, we have an empowerment through His grace, through the truth, to draw on His power in us, for us, and through us for others. 32 times in the epistles, we have a phrase which either says grace and peace, or in the case we just read, grace, mercy, and peace. 32 times at least grace is used as a greeting or as a closing. But I'm here to tell you, it is much more than hello or goodbye. He is speaking an empowerment. How did the Hebrew children greet each other? Shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Good welfare. What were they doing? They were speaking a blessing. That is what we need to see, that we are being, when He starts with grace, and I want you to see, if you go back and study those 32 times, peace never comes before grace. Mercy never comes. It's always grace. Why is that important? Where does grace come from? His nature, His love, His DNA. That's who He is. Romans 1:7, where the word shalom is used, nothing missing, nothing broken, talks about grace and peace. So we see this again as a blessing, but that grace is always first. Now, I'm going to stop right here, and then I'm going to tell you what the next two scriptures talk about. It talks about opening our heart. It talks about how one group was more noble in that they took the word they heard and they looked into it. The Hebrews scripture talks about they received the word and was able to move into the rest. That's what I want you to do until we're together again a week from now. Take what we've looked at concerning grace. Look at the empowerment, the blessing that we have been given freely. But don't look at it by itself. Look at it as you look at Jesus. You can't just look at Jesus and see just grace. You must see grace and truth. And this is what is going to propel us up higher and higher and higher. As we see more clearly in the truth that we don't have to work for healing. We don't have to work. It's not about us. It's about the finished work that Jesus has accomplished for us. So we'll pick up here and we'll be spending the next 2 weeks talking about many other aspects of the grace that is provided to us.